start the slideshow, please? Good. Well, good morning. So I'm going to speak on holiness today, but not the type of holiness that was a holiness movement. Okay. Have you ever experienced anything that really impacted you so much that years later you still remember it very vividly? Or that it was so eventful that it shaped or changed your life or your understanding? Or something that was so resonating that even today it still tugs on your heart? Years ago, when I was recently out of college and on the job, and I was a very young Christian, I had such an experience. It was reading scripture and praying after work one evening when this verse jumped off the pages. Let's see if I can. Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. It is a scriptural command. And why should we want to be holy? Because God our Father is holy. But this can be difficult to understand and even more difficult to do. And it raises some questions. What exactly does holiness mean? In what ways is God holy? And where are examples of holiness in scriptures? How can I be holy? So let's break down this verse and examine each part so that we can gain a better understanding. So holiness is defined as sacred, set apart, morally pure. The Hebrew word for holiness is the noun kodesh, the adjective for holy, kadosh, haia in Greek, which some of you may be more familiar with, means to cut, to be cut off, to separate, in a class of your own, distinct from anything that ever existed or will exist. It is those things regarded as holy. Holiness can designate God, who is described and addressed through scriptures as holy or the Holy One, blessed be He, HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Hebrew. We see Kadosh holiness in Psalm 99:9, for the Lord our God is holy, and again in Psalm 77:13, your ways, O God, are holy. Jesus taught that we need to acknowledge the Kadosh holiness of God the Father when we pray. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:9 begins with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means holy, set apart, which is the opposite of common. Not only does holiness refer to God, but it can also refer to anything created, such as people, places, and things. The word kadosh typically is used for things such as the Holy Land, the Holy of Holies, the Holy Ark, the High Holy Days. But a second scriptural meaning for the word holy refers to personal righteousness and purity. But the primary meaning of the word holy is to separate. That which is holy is other or different from something else. So let's look at the ways that Scripture reveals that God is holy. So how is God holy? We just sang a hymn, Holy, 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 to worship the Lord. We see the triplicate use of the word holy in Revelations 4:8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, is one of the most used designations for God in Jewish thought. God has many other attributes, such as merciful, omniscient, omnipotent, loving, and just, but only holy is repeated three times, which is significant, because it emphasizes that God is set apart from everything else created. David Jeremiah says the use of the triple superlative is intentional and is the exact word that God wants. R.C. Sproul says it is the highest quality of God, his very essence, that refers to God's transcendence, his magnificence, and the sense that God is higher and superior to anything else in the creaturely realm. God is holy because he is different from anything or anyone else in creation. All through scriptures, we see that God is separate and above his creation, including us, mankind. God desires we see him as holy because it is in knowing that he is holy that we come to see just how everything in all creation is unworthy to be adorned and worshiped. God's actions are holy. 1 Samuel 2:2 states, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you." Revelation 15:4 says, "For you alone are holy." Hebrews 7:26 refers to the high priest Jesus, God's son, as one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. These are some of the ways that the triune God is holy. Kadosh. So where are examples of holiness in the Bible? Leviticus 10:10 counsels that we must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. The first instance in the Bible of the distinction between holy and common, which is also referred to as sacred and profane, is Genesis 2:3. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work of creating that he had done. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. It is set apart from the other 6 days to be observed as a day of rest unto the Lord. So let's now look at a few people who experienced the holiness of God. Take note of their reactions and responses. Once you experience it, you can never be the same. So God commanded Moses from a burning bush to take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And what was Moses' reaction? He hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God instructed him to warn Pharaoh of the plagues. "I will make a distinction between my people and your people." And then during the quick Exodus and first Passover meal on the run, Moses warned that no foreigner is to eat of it. God agreed to reveal his kadosh glory to Moses, but warned him that no man shall see me and live. God put him in the cleft of a rock and covered him with his hand until he passed by, permitting Moses to see only his back. And what was the effect? When Moses descended from Mount Sinai with new stone tablets, his face was radiant, and the people were afraid to come near him. Dr. David Jeremiah reasons that he had to wear a veil when he spoke to others because his face was aglow and reflected the holiness of God. So you can see up at the top right Michelangelo's famous sculpture, and those are not horns. That's some of the rays of the holiness of God. So Moses created the wilderness tabernacle according to the design that the Lord gave him. The Holy of Holies was set apart as the holy place, accessed only by the high priest. Even temple furnishings were holy. When Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, he dedicated it to the Lord with a grand ceremony. And what happened? God's glory filled the temple, and the priest could not enter. They knelt with their faces to the ground in worship. The temple was where God chose to place his holy presence because the wings of the cherubim, which covered the ark, in the most holy place is where the Lord resides. That's kadosh. God displayed his manifest holiness of his creation to Job in chapter 38. The earth, the skies, the seas, animals, and even in the whirlwind. What was Job's response to the holiness of God? He was shaken, and he said, "Behold, I am vile, unworthy. And how shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I know that you can do everything. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Job recognized his sin. He repented and was silent before God. Kadosh. After the Syrian deportation of the northern kingdom, King Hezekiah of Judah wanted to unite both kingdoms by celebrating Passover in Jerusalem for the first time in over 200 years. It was a time of national repentance, worship, and returning to the Lord. And what happened? The people continued to celebrate for 14 days. And when they went home, they smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and destroyed the high places and altars. That's Kadosh. One of the most awesome encounters with the holiness of God is when Isaiah went into the temple to ask the Lord's direction after the death of King Uzziah. "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphs, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two they were flying. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the doorposts were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' And one of the seraphs flew to him, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the altar. And he touched his mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" So three significant things happened here. First, the doorposts shook and smoke filled the temple. Second, what was Isaiah's response to the vision of God? He acknowledged his own sinfulness. And third, an angel touched him and made him pure. Mosaic law focuses on ritual purity, where one does an action that separates him from anything related to death, like touching diseased skin, dead bodies, or even certain bodily fluids. All of these could make you impure, and consequently, you can't come into God's presence. But the law is turned upside down here in this passage in Isaiah through his vision, because instead, we have a burning coal from God's messenger that made him pure. It's remarkable because this is a new idea in Scripture. It's not our actions or adherence to the law that make us pure, but rather God sent his messenger to touch Isaiah and make him righteous. Nothing Isaiah did made him pure. But God's kadosh was transferred to him through the burning coal, which made him pure and righteous. Isaiah was transformed by God's holiness. That's the effect of kadosh. In Ezekiel's vision, we see this new idea again. So Ezekiel is standing in the temple, and water is trickling out from it, and then that water turns into a stream. And then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, and it leaves a trail of green trees behind it. It eventually flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive. Instead of Ezekiel making himself ritually pure first and then going into the temple to meet with God, here, instead, God's holiness comes out from the temple, touches things, and makes them pure and brings them to life. That's kadosh. So here's a few more quick examples of the effects of Kadosh, but they're nonetheless noteworthy. When Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain with Jesus, they saw the glory of God come upon him. Jesus was transfigured with Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet. And what was the response of the disciples? They fell face down, terrified. Kadosh. On the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus saw a bright light from heaven, which knocked him to the ground. He experienced the holiness of God. He was blinded for 3 days, but when his spiritual and physical eyes were opened, his name was changed and his life was never the same. Today, you and I stand on the evangelized groundwork laid by Paul. That's the lasting effect of Kadosh. In John's vision on Patmos in Revelations 1, he saw the enthroned Lord with hair like blinding snow and feet like bronze in a furnace. His eyes were flames of fire, his voice like the sound of many waters, and his countenance like the brilliant shining sun. Out of his mouth came a two-edged sword, and John's reaction when he encountered the holiness of God, I fell at his feet as though dead. So what does all of this mean? Jesus is the embodiment and the fulfillment of God's holiness. Jesus touched impure people who had skin diseases, chronic bleeding, demons, and even dead people. When he touched them, instead of them making him impure, as Levitical law dictated, his purity transferred to them and healed their bodies. Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision. And like Ezekiel's vision of the stream, God's holy presence flows out into the world, bringing life, healing, and hope. When people in the Bible encountered God, they just didn't say hallelujah or raise their hands. They shook in fear, became aware of their sin, repented, bowed down in worship, and recognized God's awesome holiness. It changed their lives. God's holiness is a big deal. So why is it important to be holy? You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. That's Leviticus 20:26. Therefore, come out for them and be separate, says the Lord. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But why would God want us to be holy? When God commanded the Israelites to be holy, he was telling them that he wanted his people to stand out, to be separate, to be set apart from the rest of the world around them for his glory. That is why most of the laws the Israelites had were rules that were different from all the other nations around them. We as Christians are called to be holy. We're called to obedience to God's word and to avoid sin and unrighteousness, even though there is no righteousness in us. Isaiah 64:6 declared that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The key distinction is that it is our salvation that produces the obedience, not our obedience that produces the salvation. Now, this is a really key point, so I'm going to read it again and emphasize it. The key distinction is that it is our salvation that produces obedience, not our obedience that produces salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. We can thank Martin Luther for that. Romans 11:6 says, but if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Augustine from, 1600 years ago, said that in order to live a just and holy life, we first must love things in the right order, so that you do not love what is not to be loved, or fail to love what is to be loved, or have a greater love for what should be loved less, or an equal love for things that should be loved less or more, or to a lesser or greater love the things that should be loved equally. That is, what he was saying is that our love for God is first. Then our love for our spouse, children, family, community, country, etc. We do not put strangers before our spouse or family. We do not put the needs of another country before our own citizens. He was pointing to the Christian responsibility to order our loves according to Scripture. Our love of God must be the greatest of all loves, and then we will seek to love what God loves. When we understand this right order, we begin to see ourselves in the light of how holy God is. The standard of all morality is God's absolute perfect holiness. Anything that falls short of that can never measure up for fellowship with the holy God. That's why Jesus came into this world, because we could never be holy enough to know God. David Jeremiah says the cross is the greatest picture of God's holiness that one will ever see. The beauty of his holiness is seen in that moment when Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on Calvary. Kadosh. So how do I attain holiness? Well, here's a couple of steps. Ask, repent, believe, and grow. We can pray asking God to come into my heart and make me new. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Psalm 51:10. We sang that today. God's purpose for us is that we cultivate holiness in our life. Ask for holiness. Ask for a pure heart. Okay. Second, repent. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. The responses of Isaiah, Job, the disciples, and Paul rightly teach us how to respond to God as holy. They realized how sinful they were, that they deserved God's judgment, and that they were unworthy to be in God's presence. Sin separates you and me from God. Are we grieving over our sins, or are we too quick to claim God's grace will cover it, because we trust that God is going to forgive us? Repentance means to turn around, and that decisive commitment is deeper than mere grieving or simply saying, I'm sorry. Godly sorrow leads to genuine repentance, which leads to radical change in our hearts. Think about what our behavior and actions testify to the world. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul admonished them to put away falsehood, speak truthfully, stop stealing, work in order to share with others, no unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful for the building up of others. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another. Be imitators of God and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. No sexual immorality or impurity, no greed, obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, but rather thanksgiving. For us to be holy, we must imitate God in our behavior in actions and attitudes. It's in how we live our lives. Words are important, but the way we behave is a living example for the world around us. We have free will to make choices in life, and whatever choice we make, those choices have consequences, either holy or not. Believe, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Christ came into this world as God's only begotten Son. He lived a sinless, perfect life that reflected the holiness of heaven. When he came to the cross, he came as the spotless Lamb of God. He had never sinned in any way and went to the cross, died, and took upon himself all the sin of the world. He gave up his life so that the penalty of our sin could ultimately and finally be paid. He was the only one who could have done that because he is the only sinless person who ever lived. He took his righteousness and offered it to you and me if we'll believe in him and accept him as our Savior. When God the Father looks at us, he does not see our sins. He sees the righteousness of the blessed Savior who paid the penalty for our sin on the cross of Calvary. That is Kadosh. We need to grow in the holiness of God and desire to see godly character, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Billy Graham encouraged us to do so by spending time with God in prayer and reading his word. A long time ago, I heard a pastor say that the Bible is God's love letter to us, and I just think that is so beautiful and very precious. So don't you want to get to know him and love the things that he loves? Read his love letter, every word of it, from cover to cover, and then keep reading it. That's how we find out about the things that God loves. When we believe in Christ and see God as holy, we will find God most attractive, desirable, and lovely. If we do not see God as glorious, we will continually go to our own idols and see them as glorious. Meditating on how God is merciful, gracious, patient, faithful, forgiving, and just helps us to see God as the most glorious and deserving of our worship. John Piper says that the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. When we worship God in the beauty of his holiness, we begin to cultivate habits of holiness in our own life. Kadosh. It's not behavior modification or for morality's sake, which leads to the praise of the individual. Rather, it is that God is given the praise and the world would see him as most glorious. There are several commands in Scripture for God's people to grow in holiness. Psalm 101:2, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. Ephesians 5:8-10, find out what pleases the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. The truth of the command is simple. God is holy, and by his grace, it is his will that we be holy and set apart for his purpose. And what is that purpose? To be conformed to Jesus Christ. We have been saved not for heaven, but for holiness as well. God is the standard for everything we think, desire, say, and do. 1 Peter chapter 1 sums it up. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Holiness is manifest in conduct through a process called sanctification. So I was going to play a video, but we can't quite get that up this morning. So being holy is not something that we can just do in our spare time. Holiness is a lifestyle, a way of living, a constant identification that we are God's. Being holy is a process. It takes us living a life that follows Jesus. Between our conversion and our going home to heaven, the focus of God's redeeming work is on radical personal transformation. When we embark on a quest to be holy as God is holy, we are committing to make God's purpose for us to be our purpose. The end of the Bible has a final vision of God about God's holiness. We see the whole world made completely new, and that is God's temple. And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life. We are called to be holy. One day, God is going to take us to heaven, and we will be face to face with the holiness of God's beauty. And throughout eternity, we will worship God around his throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God's holiness is captivating and transforming. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? What is preventing you from becoming holy as he is holy? He wants you to go to heaven. He loves you, and he sent his only Son, his Kadosh righteousness, to die for you. But you have to make that decision. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, do so now. Ask him into your heart, repent of your sins, believe, and determine to grow in him. What areas of your life need a touch from God's Kadosh holiness? May God's holiness be so glorious in your life that you commit to be holy, for he is holy. Okay. Luke, could you come on up and play Refiner's Fire?